You know, something that we should really realize, and I know you already know it, and that is that God has a will for each one of us. And we need to be careful that we really want His will more than we want our own, because it is best for us. He will lead us, but let's be sure that we're seeking His direction. Now, we're going to see that Paul has already been in Caesarea for somewhere around 2 years, and he doesn't like his circumstances. I'm sure he's confined. He's a prisoner. But it was God's will for him at this time. Now, what he was able to do during these hours, we don't really know. We only know a couple of things that occurred, but he was where God wanted him to be. I'm sure he would like not to have been there, but to have been out free somewhere else. But that was God's will for him. What's God's will for you? What are you going through right now? What have you been going through? It may not be exactly what you would have chosen, but maybe it was exactly what God wanted for you at this point in time. And we need to desire God's will more than we desire our own. But self wants our own will. I want it my way, and I want it now. But that may not be what is best for us. The general outline of Acts is derived from Acts 1:8, as you know. I hope that by the time we complete the study of Acts, you know what the key verse in Acts is. It is Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The witness of the disciples in Jerusalem is found in 1:1 through 7:60, in Judea and Samaria in 8:1 through 9:31, and to the uttermost part, that is to Rome, in 9:32 through 28:31. It begins with Peter's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, followed by the planting of the church in Antioch, and the persecution by Herod and Herod's subsequent death. Saul's, or Paul's, missionary journey with Barnabas is recorded in 13 and 14, and it's followed by the council at Jerusalem in chapter 15. Paul's second missionary journey, this time with Silas, occurs in 1536 through 1822, and his third missionary journey is reported in 1823 through 2126. We've seen all of these so far. Paul's arrest and trials are found in 21:27 through 26:32, and that's where we are right now. And these are followed by his voyage to Rome and his subsequent shipwreck. God's will for him wasn't always pleasant, I'm sure. And it followed by his house arrest and witness to the Jews in Rome at the end of chapter 28. Now, we're dealing in our message today, or continuing to deal with Paul's arrest and trials in 21:27 through 26. Paul's arrest and trials began with his being assaulted by the Jews and rescued by the Romans. He then asked to address the mob. After Paul's request was approved, he defended himself before the mob, and his defense was followed by the mob's angry response to his defense. As the Roman soldiers were preparing to scourge him, Paul identified himself as a Roman citizen. Now, who gave Paul that Roman citizenship? You know, God did. He made it. Next, Paul defended himself before the Sanhedrin. In 23:11, the Lord assured Paul that he will testify about him in Rome. Well, he's not in Rome. Instead, he's a prisoner in Jerusalem at that time. This assurance was followed by a plot to kill Paul. He couldn't die in Jerusalem because it was God's will for him to end up giving testimony in Rome. This plot was exposed by Paul's nephew. That night, Paul was transferred to Felix in Caesarea. Paul defended himself before Felix, and then in today's message, he will defend himself before Festus. After Festus meets with Agrippa, Paul will be brought before Agrippa and will defend himself before Agrippa. But all of this is within the will of God for Paul. What you are going through may well be God's will for your life. And if it's not what God wants you to be doing, you need to be doing what God wants. Think that through. You'll never find the happiness and peace that you desperately want outside of the will of God. As we begin our message this morning in Acts 25, 1 through 12, we see Paul's defense before Festus. Festus' meeting with the Jews in Jerusalem is summarized in chapter 25, verses 1 through 5. 3 days after Porcius Festus came into the Roman province of Syria, he went to Jerusalem, which was located in Judea. Now, Judea was part of the Roman province of Syria. In Jerusalem, the high priest and Jewish leaders bring charges against Paul. Paul wasn't even there, but they brought these charges to Festus against him. They want Festus to send Paul to Jerusalem so that they might ambush and kill him on the way from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Now, you know that's not going to happen because God is not going to allow him to be killed. He's going to have to end up somehow in Rome. Well, he's not there yet. Festus declines their request and determines to keep Paul in Caesarea. Of course, that's God's will. God protected him. Festus tells the high priest and Jewish leaders to go to Caesarea with him and to bring their charges against Paul in Caesarea. Paul's trial is conducted before Festus in Caesarea in 6 through 12. 10 days after meeting the leadership, the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem, Festus will return to Caesarea and on the next day will order Paul to be brought before him. The Jews will bring many charges against Paul, but cannot prove them. Remember, God is allowing Paul to go through this. What's he allowing you and me to go through these days? Well, for each of us, it's perhaps a little bit different. Paul answers their charges by stating that he has done nothing wrong against the Jews, against their temple, or against Caesar. Festus will ask Paul if he wants to go to Jerusalem and to be judged before him there. But Paul knows that he's done nothing deserving of death, so he will request that he be judged in a Roman court appointed by Caesar rather than going to Jerusalem to be judged by Festus. So Paul appeals to Caesar. After conferring with his council, meaning his advisors, Festus agrees to send Paul to Caesar. All of this is within the will of God for Paul. Now, exactly why God wanted these things for Paul, I have no clue. But he was where God wanted him to be, and he was protected by God at this point in life. So I ask you, or I ask myself, what difficulties are we presently experiencing in our lives? You do recognize, don't you, that the things you are going through right now are part of God's will for your life. Well, what if you're out of God's will? Well, you're still where God wants you to be, and you're liable to be in his doghouse if you aren't careful. You don't want to be there. He knows exactly how to deal with people in his woodshed. Festus meeting with the Jews in Jerusalem is summarized in verses 1 through 5. 3 days after Porcius Festus, by the way, if you're looking for a new name, there's a couple of them for you. Porcius or Festus. I'm not sure what you'd call them for short, but you can figure that out. Maybe you'd prefer a different name, and that's okay too. I would prefer a different name. When we named our children, we did not name either one of them Porcius or Festus. 3 days after he came into the Roman province of Syria, he went to Jerusalem, which was located in Judea. This was part of the Roman province of Syria. Do not confuse the Old Testament nation known as Syria with the Roman province of Syria. They are two different places, both of which have the same name. Now, when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Now continues the narrative, and it's understood in the sense of so or then. When Festus was come into the province is used in conjunction with ascended, indicating time or a fact in addition to ascended. Its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of ascended. It's been translated as indicating time, and it's understood in the sense of after Festus set foot in the province. But if showing a fact in addition to ascended, it's understood in the sense of Festus set foot in the province. You'll understand it either way. A province is a Roman administrative area ruled by a prefect or a commanding officer. Festus was the new prefect of this province. It was the Roman province of Syria, of which Judea was a part, but it should not be confused with the nation of Syria in the Old Testament. After 3 days indicates that Festus arrived in Jerusalem on the third day following his arrival in Caesarea. In Mark 8:31, Jesus used the same words to indicate that his resurrection would be on the third day following his crucifixion. Mark 8:31 reads, "And he," meaning Jesus, "began to teach them that the Son of Man," that's Jesus himself, "must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed." This is within the will of God, of course. "And after 3 days, rise again." He ascended means he, that is Festus, went up. To get from Caesarea to Jerusalem, he had to go up in elevation. That's why he ascended. In verse 2, Festus meeting with the Jews in Jerusalem continues. The high priest and leaders brought charges against Paul. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him. Then transitions to something Festus did in Jerusalem in the sense of and or now. Remember now, Paul's been gone from Jerusalem for 2 years. Oh, they still aren't over Paul. They want to have him dead. And one day he will die, but it'll be on God's terms, not his own, not their own. The high priest and the chief of the Jews is the chief priest and the first, meaning the foremost, the most important, or the most prominent men of the Jews. The chief is plural. Informed him against Paul is brought formal charges to him, meaning to Festus, against Paul. And besought him is, and were strongly requesting or urgently imploring him or Festus, and what they were imploring Festus to do is stated in verse 3. In verse 3, Festus meeting with the Jews in Jerusalem continues. The high priest and Jewish leaders wanted Festus to send Paul to Jerusalem so that they might ambush and kill him on the way from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Verse 3 says, and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. That was the Jewish will against Paul. God had a different plan. And of course, it was God's plan that would work out in fact. And desired favor against him is used in conjunction with besought in verse 2, indicating a fact in addition to besought. Its tense indicates that its action was ongoing and occurring at the same time as the action of besought. It means, and they were asking or requesting a favor, particularly a political favor against him, meaning against Paul. That he would send for him to Jerusalem is an order that he, meaning that Festus, send for or summon him, meaning summon Paul, to Jerusalem. Laying wait in the way to kill him is used in conjunction with send for, and it is indicating time. And its tense indicates ongoing action occurring at the same time as the action of send for. It's understood in the sense of while preparing or while setting an ambush to kill him, meaning to kill Paul, of course, and to do away with him, to destroy him or to put him to death, on or along the way or road. Ambush has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, literally reading an ambush preparing or setting to kill him. Although they were seriously intending to kill Paul, this was not God's will for Paul. So you understand it was not going to happen. Their plan was dead on arrival, all right? In verse 4, Festus' meeting with the Jews in Jerusalem continues. Festus declines the request of the high priest and Jewish leaders to send Paul to Jerusalem, and Festus determines to keep him in Caesarea. Although Paul had no say in the matter, this was God's will for Paul. God was working out his will for Paul, and it was not to have Paul returned to Jerusalem. Now, Festus had no clue as to what God's will for Paul was, but he was used by God to accomplish God's will. Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither, but introduces in reply. A word appears in the Greek text which sets up a contrast between the first and second halves of this verse. Although untranslated into the English, it suggests on the one hand, in contrast to and which follows and suggests and or but on the other hand. Festus answered, introduces what Festus said in response to the Jews' request that he summon Paul to Jerusalem. He answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, which denied their request. It is that Paul is being kept in Caesarea. God used Festus and his decision to protect Paul from an ambush in which he might be killed. Did Festus understand what was going to happen? Probably not. The Jews weren't about to accept, to let him in on their secret. His answer continues with, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. But on the other hand, that he himself, that's Festus, is about to go away, meaning to Caesarea, in a short time or soon. As indicated by the italics, the translators have supplied thither, which means to there, meaning to Caesarea. In verse 5, Festus, meeting with the Jews in Jerusalem, concludes,
Festus tells the high priest and Jewish leaders to go to Caesarea with him and to bring their charges against Paul in Caesarea. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. Therefore introduces an inference drawn from the fact that Paul will continue being kept in Caesarea and that Festus is soon returning to Caesarea. And it's understood in the sense of accordingly, consequently, then, or so. Let them which among you are able accuse this man. Now, this is not a suggestion. This is actually a third person imperative or command in Greek for which English has no equivalent. In the Greek text, it functions as the conclusion of a conditional statement, whereas if there be any wickedness in him functions as the condition. Now, the structure of this condition indicates that for sake of discussion, it is assumed to be true. Therefore, assuming that this condition is true, these Jewish people must accuse him in Caesarea. Them which among you are able is the ones among you who are able, must accuse this man, is must be bringing charges against him in court. Said he is, he Festus said. Go down with me is used in conjunction with let accuse, indicating a fact in addition to let accuse or time. And its tense indicates that its action must occur before the action of let accuse. It's been translated as indicating a fact in addition to let accuse, but of showing time. It's understood in the sense of after they go down together with me, that is, go down from Jerusalem to Caesarea with Festus. If there be any wickedness in him, is the condition in this conditional statement. Ordinarily, the condition comes before the conclusion. However, when the writer or speaker wishes to emphasize the conclusion, he reverses this order as he has done in this verse. I'm sure that most of you can remember your mother giving you an order, addressing you by your first, middle, and last names. You know, like James Allen Curallo, you will do this. And then the condition, if you know what's good for you. You understand? You've done that yourselves, probably, with some of your little ones. Did they act on the basis of what you told them? Sometimes. And sometimes the consequences had to come about. Inasmuch as the condition is assumed to be true, if should be understood in the sense of assuming that there be any wickedness in him, is there is some or there is something evil or wrong in him, meaning in Paul. Well, Paul's trial is then conducted before Festus in Caesarea in verses 6 through 12. 10 days after meeting the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem, Festus returns to Caesarea and on the next day orders Paul to be brought before him. Did Paul have any choice in this? No. He was a prisoner. He was taken where he was taken, but he didn't get to go there voluntarily. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days is used in conjunction with the word meaning went down, indicating time. And its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of went down, so it's understood in the sense of after he, meaning after Festus stayed, after he remained, or after he spent more than 10 days among them, meaning among the Jews in Jerusalem, he went down unto Caesarea. And it's used in conjunction with commanded, indicating a fact in addition to commanded or time. Its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of commanded. It's been translated as indicating a fact in addition to commanded, if showing time. It is understood in the sense of after he went down or after he descended unto Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat is used in conjunction with commanded, indicating time. Its tense indicates that his action occurred before the action of commanded. It is. And on the next day, meaning on the day following his descent from Jerusalem to Caesarea, after he sat on the judicial bench, commanded Paul to be brought, as he, Festus, ordered that Paul be brought. In verse 7, we see that Paul's trial before Festus continues. The Jews bring many charges against Paul, but they cannot prove them. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. And transitions to what happened next. It's understood in the sense of now or then, when he was come. It's used in conjunction with stood round about, indicating time. And its tense indicates action which occurred before the action of stood round about. And it's understood in the sense of after he came, after he arrived, or after he was present. The Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about suggests the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, meaning around Festus, and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul. Paul must have been some kind of rascal, right? In their minds, he was their enemy. It's used in conjunction with stood round about, indicating a fact in addition to stood round about or time. And its tense indicates ongoing action occurring at the same time as the action of stood round about. It's been translated as indicating a fact in addition to stood round about. And it's understood in the sense of and were bringing many and serious charges against Paul. If showing time, it's understood in the sense of while they were bringing many and serious charges against Paul. These charges are described by which they could not prove. It is which of course is referring to the complaints or charges they, meaning the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem, were not able to prove. They were unable to demonstrate these charges to be true. So, since they couldn't prove what they were saying, why didn't Festus release him? It wasn't God's will for Paul to be released at this time. I can't explain why. God's got him on a one-way trip to Rome, but he's not departed from Caesarea yet. It'll take a while, but he'll eventually get to Rome. In verse 8, Paul's trial before Festus continues. Paul answers the Jewish charges by stating that he's done nothing wrong against the Jews, against their temple, or against Caesar. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. While he answered for himself is used in conjunction with stood round about in verse 8. Indicating time or a fact in addition to stood round about. Its tense indicates ongoing action occurring at the same time as the action of stood round about, and it's been translated as indicating time. And it's understood in the sense of while he was saying in his defense or while he was defending himself where he is Paul. If showing a fact in addition to stood round about, it's understood in the sense of and he was saying in his defense or and he was defending himself. Paul's defense is neither against the Jews, the law of the Jews rather, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar. Have I offended anything at all? These words, neither and nor, introduce three things Paul has not sinned against. Each of these three phrases has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text before, have I offended anything at all? Which means I did not sin or I did not commit any wrong. Neither against the law of the Jews means that Paul has done no wrong against the Mosaic law. Neither against the temple means that Paul has done no wrong against the temple in Jerusalem. Nor yet against Caesar means that Paul has done no wrong against Caesar or against the Roman government over which Caesar ruled. In verse 9, Paul's trial before Festus continues. Festus asks Paul if he were willing to go to Jerusalem and to be judged before him there, meaning in Jerusalem. Now, he already had denied this idea to the Jews, but here he is bringing it up. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? But introduces a statement in mild contrast to Paul's statement that he had done nothing wrong. In the Greek text, Festus is the subject of answered. Willing to do the Jews a pleasure is used in conjunction with said, indicating cause. Its tense indicates ongoing action occurring at the same time as the action of said, and it's understood in the sense because he was wishing, because he was wanting, or because he was desiring to give or to grant a political favor to the Jews. The Jews and pleasure have been placed in positions of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, to the Jews wanting a political favor to give. As you can see, what was the right thing for Festus to do does not matter to Festus. He's not concerned for Paul. He's only concerned for himself and what this might do for himself. By contrast, Paul is in the will of God, and God will control the entire episode within his will. As you are living for the Lord, somebody might have something that he wants to be done that involves you. You need to do what God wants you to do. It doesn't matter what somebody like Festus wanted you to do. Answered Paul is used in conjunction with said, indicating a fact in addition to said. Its tense indicates that his action occurred at the same time as the action of said. Paul is the one to whom Festus made the statement which follows. Festus said indicates that Festus is the speaker. And what he said is, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? It was apparently God's will that Festus ask Paul this question. God could have prevented it, but he didn't. It was not under Paul's control. Wilt thou is, are you willing? To go up to Jerusalem is used in conjunction with be judged, indicating a fact in addition to be judged or time, and its tense indicates that its action would occur before the action of be judged. It has been translated as indicating a fact in addition to be judged. If showing time, it's understood in the sense of after you go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me, that is in Jerusalem, there in Jerusalem, concerning these things be judged before me. These things refers to the accusations being made against Paul by the Jews. Of these things has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, and this emphasis has been retained in the King James translation. In verse 10, Paul's trial before Festus continues. Paul requests to be judged in a Roman court rather than to go to Jerusalem to be judged by Festus. Paul was directed by God in making this answer. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. You see, Festus didn't care what happened to Paul. He wasn't interested in justice. Then transitions to Paul's answer to Festus. It's understood in the sense of and or so. Said Paul is simply Paul said, and what he said extends through verse 11. I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. That is, I am standing at Caesar's judgment seat. At Caesar's judgment seat has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, at the judgment seat of Caesar, I am standing. Where I ought to be judged is where it is necessary that I be judged. Under Roman law, it was necessary that Paul be judged in a court under Roman authority, like the one in Caesarea, rather than in Jerusalem, where the Jews calling for his death would have more influence. God gave Paul wisdom to do the right thing. Paul is asking to be judged in a Roman court. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as to the Jews I did nothing wrong. To the Jews and nothing have been placed in position of emphasis in the Greek text. It reads literally, to the Jews, nothing I did wrong. And then Paul tells Festus what Festus needed to hear, as thou very well knowest. Where thou, which refers to Festus, is emphatic. It is just as you, Festus, also very well understand. Festus knew the truth, but wanted to curry favor with the Jews. He should not have done that. He should have given Paul exactly what the law required, or the case was unproven. He should have been dismissed, but God wanted Paul to get to Rome. So God's still controlling things. Paul knew that he would never get a fair trial in Jerusalem, and because of Jewish opposition, Paul also knew that Festus had no intention of releasing him. But we must realize that God was directing this entire episode and leading Paul to do what he was doing. Is God directing our lives too? Of course he is. Well, what if we do wrong? Expect God to do his will and correct you. That's exactly what's going to happen. We know that. We have the liberty to do wrong, but we better not. Okay? You understand that? In verse 11, Paul's trial before Festus continues. Paul knows that he's done nothing deserving of death, so he appeals to Caesar rather than go to Jerusalem to be judged by Festus. This was done within the will of God. Verse 11 says, for if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Now a word appears in the Greek text which was not translated into the English. It sets up a contrast between the first half of this verse and the second half, beginning with the word but. It's understood in the sense of on the one hand, whereas but is understood in the sense of but on the other hand. Four introduces Paul's explanation of why he wants to be judged in a Roman court. If I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. It's the translation of a conditional statement whose condition is if I be an offender or if I have committed anything worthy of death. Its structure in the Greek text indicates that for sake of discussion, it's assumed to be true. However, though assumed to be true, it's actually false. Paul was not an offender and had not committed anything worthy of death. If should therefore be understood in the sense of assuming that I be an offender suggests I am a wrongdoer, or introduces a second possibility. If I have committed anything worthy of death, it is assuming that I have done something deserving death. And the conclusion of this conditional statement is I refuse not to die, which suggests I'm not trying to escape dying or I'm not rejecting dying, but introduces a contrasting statement to the first half of this verse, and it's understood in the sense of, but on the other hand, if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. It's a second conditional statement whose structure in the Greek text indicates that for sake of discussion, it is assumed to be true, and this time it is true. Therefore, may be understood in the sense of because, since, inasmuch as, or in view of the fact that there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, is literally nothing of what things these are accusing me or are bringing charges against me is, and implies nothing of what these Jews are accusing me or are bringing charges against me is true. No man may deliver me unto them, as no one is able to give me to them, by which he means to the Jews in Jerusalem. He knew that if he went to Jerusalem to be tried by Festus, Festus would give him over to the Jews. Me and to them have been placed in positions of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, no one, me, is able to them to give. As a Roman citizen, Paul had the legal right to appeal his case to Caesar. So he said, I appeal unto Caesar. It is Paul's request to a higher judicial authority for review of a decision in a lower court. In verse 12, Paul's trial before Festus concludes. After conferring with his counsel, which means his advisors, Festus agrees to send Paul to Caesar. Festus was undoubtedly relieved to be rid of the case of the Jews against Paul. Verse 12 says, then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. Then suggests thereupon. In the Greek text, Festus is the subject of answered. When he had conferred with the council is used in conjunction with answered, indicating time. And its tense indicates that his action occurred before the action of answered. So it's understood in the sense of after he talked, after he discussed, or after he conversed with the council, meaning his council. And it suggests that Festus spoke with his advisors. Festus answered, and what he said is, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. It is, have you appealed to Caesar? You will go to Caesar. Both uses of unto Caesar have been placed in positions of emphasis in the Greek text. They read literally, to Caesar have you appealed? To Caesar you will go. Festus' decision to send Paul to Caesar would rid him of the problem of what to do with Paul. We remind ourselves that it was God's will for Paul being on trial in Caesarea. It was also God's will for Paul to testify for the Lord in Rome. God's plan was moving along right on God's schedule. You know, God's plan for your life is probably moving right along also, right on God's schedule, because you were born on the day of God's choosing.
You've been placed in life where he placed you. You aren't doing what he wants you to do, or you should be. Paul would soon be on his way to Rome. Likewise, whatever difficulties you or I are experiencing are God's will for us at this time. You're in control of God. I don't mean he forces you to do things, but it is God's will. You choose to disobey God, expect the consequences, all right? God's not going to put up with that. But you don't want to do that. You want to do what God wants you to do. You and I are experiencing God's will for us at this time. Now, we may or we may not have caused these difficulties for ourselves, but God has allowed them. Regardless of what we are experiencing, we must be submissive to God and to be asking him to guide us through these things, whatever they are, and to bring glory to himself as he does and to accomplish his purposes in our lives. Think about what you're going through right now. What's God trying to say to you? You'll get the idea if you ask God, help me to understand and help me to do what you want me to do, and please bring honor and glory to yourself out of this mess that I created, okay? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we have this wonderful privilege of being in thy house this Lord's Day morning. And I pray, our Father, that you'll meet the needs of each of these, our believing brothers and sisters. Help us to be what you want us to be. Teach us what you want us to teach, want to teach us rather, and help us, our Father, to learn the lessons you have for us so that we don't have to have repeat installations of this teaching time after time after time. Help us to be what we should be for thee. In Jesus' name, amen.